bratty little sister part. That's my favorite part. So just one quick update. The last time I was up here, I got to speak about things I was actually going through and things the Lord had shown me. And so I've had a couple of people ask, well, how's work going? And I'll just tell you really quickly that I asked the Lord a long time ago for an unoffendable heart. So it's a season where I have chances all day long to be offended. All day long. Up one side and down the other. So, but you know, in my frustration with that, I felt like the Lord said, well, you want to be unoffendable. The only way you're going to get that way is learning how to resist it. And the only way you get a chance to learn how to resist it is being in the midst of it. So that's the short update on work. And then this, what I feel like the Lord put on my heart for today is, it's something that I feel like I'm going to learn as much as I speak it out and as I was doing the work to put the notes together, as anybody in this room might learn through it. This is not something I have all figured out. But I think that I pray that it's the Lord, and it was an encouragement to my heart, and I hope that it will be the same for you. So I kind of semi-titled this Wild Horses, Work Horses, and War Horses, and that's how I felt like the Lord gave it to me. And I need to give you just like a disclaimer in the beginning. I've never owned a horse, never trained a horse, barely ridden a horse, and I'm not boarding, selling, or racing horses. So there's absolutely no conflict of interest or personal gain in me talking about horses. But I felt like this is something that not just recently, but all the way back to my days at Vineyard 15, almost 20 years ago now, the Lord had used really powerful pictures about horses to influence me and to teach me who he is and who he says I am. So I'm going to resurrect some of the old stuff and give you some of the new stuff, and hopefully something in there resonates with you today. So when I was doing the research, I felt like the Lord drew me to the word Mustang. And the name was derived from the Spanish word mustango, which means ownerless beast or stray horse. And I thought, you know, that is such an accurate way of rendering our life before the Lord. You know, we were ownerless beasts. And before we were saved, we're roaming. We may think we're free. There's a lot of things you're vulnerable to when you're out in the open. You're vulnerable to weather. You're vulnerable to predators. You're vulnerable to capture and abuse as a result of that capture. And the big difference between us and the horses in this is we have a choice. You know, they really don't have a choice, but we have a choice. And if I were Scott Beecham and I could sing, I would sing this next part. But those of you may remember Bob Dylan. He had a song that I think really applies to the Mustang lifestyle. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yeah, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. And while it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, you're going to have to serve somebody. And, you know, I just think about that Mustang lifestyle. And we've all been there. I mean, that's where we originated, right? But we are foolish if we think we're not serving anybody. We're foolish if we think that's really freedom. And we do, again, have the authority to determine the method of our capture. We will be captured, but we have free will and the authority to determine how that happens. You know, forcible capture and potential abuse, being a slave to the world, a slave to sin, a slave to the enemy, that's one choice. But then there's voluntary capture by the Lord. And that's the other choice, engaging in his training. And so, again, I mentioned earlier, like 15, 20 years ago, and prayerfully the video will work, I didn't bring popcorn, but for about 10 minutes, I'm going to ask you to sit back and watch something. A gentleman named Monty Roberts, some of you may have heard of him or may remember, they call him the horse whisperer. His methods fly in the face of all conventional horse training methods and wisdom. He believes that the horse has a choice, and rather than forcing the horse to comply with anything, he invites the horse into relationship with him. And so just, we're going to show the clip. It's like I said, it's about 10 minutes long. If there's anybody that ever listens to the recording, you can go to YouTube, Monty Roberts Join Up, and that's where you'll find the clip. Just remember or envision, if you will, when you watch this, that wild Mustang as yourself and that patient trainer as the Lord. And this is a horse that's never been ridden.
There you go. Oh, my goodness. That's a pretty wild-looking place. So, I say you want to go away? That's fine. Go on away. But don't go away a little. Go away a lot. Now, here's a filly that isn't terribly aggressive about going away, but she's disoriented in here, and it's a strange place to her. She's not comfortable with barging forward into an area that she's not familiar with. And that's sometimes a bit of a problem, and it certainly doesn't hurt to acclimatize your horse to a round pen for 3 or 4 days or even more if they are wild and unfamiliar. Now, we know that we want her to go both ways because the flight animal is that sort that investigates every opportunity to flee in directions whatever available. And in a round pen, you essentially have a direction left and a direction right available to you. I use this light line so that if it should go out there and hit her, it can't cause her any pain, because pain would be exactly what we don't want to have happen. Leastwise, she simply couldn't come in and join up with me. Now we've done both directions, and we'll take the pressure off, and we'll start thinking equus. We'll watch for this conversation, and it's coming fast. This ear closest to me is locked on. She's already brought her head off that wall twice now, wanting to come in closer. My eyes on eyes, shoulders square, pushing away. There's licking and chewing. Very nice. Very nice. So, we've predicted the ear, we've predicted the head and the eye coming over, coming closer. We've nailed our prediction on the licking and chewing, and there's the bowing down. There's the bowing down. Very nice. Super good girl. That's so demonstrative right there. That's just as you see the Mustang do it. There's the licking and chewing again. Quite good. Very good conversation. Next round, I will go passive. Good licking and chewing. I will go passive the next round, take my left shoulder by, and then drop my eyes away from her eyes and reverse the whole procedure. There we go. I'll get myself on a 45 now and invite her in. Very nice. Super good girl. There is the moment of join up. You are a good girl. So I'll tell her how nice she is for coming in here. Invite her into my chest, standing right in front. Don't look her in the eye. I've already done that, and that means go away. Now I want her to be here with me, and she's finding value. And that's join up, and now I'll walk away and attempt to get follow up. Wonderful. Wonderful. Good follow up. I'll come around here now and try to make a left turn and have her come with me. Super good girl. On the offside as well, vulnerable areas. And I want to be able to pick up each of her feet with nothing on her head if possible, hoping that she'll stay with me, because when I saddle, I'd like her to stay with me because she wants to, not because she's being made to. good girl. That's a good girl. Okay. Ooh. Okay. Good girl. And that's the first saddle pad of her life. That I can assure you of. And this is the first saddle of her life. And there it is. That's the first saddle of her life. And these movements right here were for many centuries thought to be impossible with a horse. But in fact, they're not if you get the confidence of the horse. Now there she is, standing with no restraint. Oh, good girl. 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 Ho ho. Easy now. That's a good girl. You're all right. You're okay. I'm just going to take that line off now, and you'll notice that my pulse rate is not up a tick. I don't care if she wants to buck. That's to be expected. It's all right. I just want to be sure this saddle will ride her. And if it's the first saddle of her life, and it is, she ought to buck with it. Okay. So, I want to be out here now and just be her friend. Be her friend and be here for her. Okay. We belly over at first. And I just want her to carry his weight. He could jump back out of there if she decided that she wanted to take a jump. But it's amazing when you get their confidence that the joined up horse looks up at his first rider, not as an adversary, but as a partner. And certainly with a lot less fear and consternation than the horse who's been started by using the tactics conventional, which are by their very nature adversarial. Easy, easy, good girl. We won't call that bucking yet. Nice and loose on her. Good. Very good. Okay. We've laid a lot of claims out, like, for instance, that this system is non-traumatic. And if it is non-traumatic, I ought to be able to prove it to you. And if I sent you to the library and said, get an armload of books on the subject of animal behavior, you would find in those books several things that the scientists would say that are absolute. One is that this is a flight animal. Horse is a flight animal. Man is a fight animal. You're bringing those two together. Those same scientists would say that the traumatized flight animal must flee the presence of a human being. Anytime a flight animal is traumatized, it has to flee the presence of a human being. They will also say that the most traumatic day in a horse's life is its first saddle, bridle, and rider. So in that instance, then, this is a traumatized flight animal and cannot remain in the presence of a human being. Well,
how many people have never seen that video? Awesome. So, You know, when I saw that the first time, so many things in that video hit my heart. He invites us into relationship. He does not force us into compliance. And that's not just a one-time decision. That's an everyday, all-day-long decision. You know, and he's also quick to command the conversation. If you remember when the horse turns away and then he forces separation, he is in control of the conversation, but there's intent and purpose in everything that he does. It's not accidental. It's not harmful, and it's not mean. He's never inflicting pain, although that soft rope is used to steer, but he's not inflicting pain. The Lord doesn't inflict pain. It's not how he mentors us. That's not how he trains us. He's always looking for our signs of submission. I mean, when that wild Mustang drops its head, I just still about can't watch that. It's in my own heart how difficult, I know how hard it is to drop my head in submission to the Lord. And again, it's not just a one-time thing. That's our life, right? So the moment of join up is the initial moment of salvation, but it's an ongoing process with us in the Lord. But he's earned our trust. He's taught us that he is trustworthy. And on that, we have to remember and rely. And one of the other favorite things of mine in that video is when the horse gets the saddle and the horse bucks. I don't know about you guys, but whenever I get something new, some new constraint, some new restraint, some new weight in my life, I buck a lot more than the Mustang you saw in that video. But I take such great comfort in the fact that the Lord, you know, his pulse rate's not elevated. He's not upset with me because I'm bucking at whatever I'm dealing with. He's not distancing himself from me. He's not creating separation in that moment. He expected that. You know, just like Monty Roberts says, of course she's doing it. It's the first time she's ever had that on. And I think about that so many times in my life when I feel like the Lord has to be disappointed in my reaction to something. No, he's not. He expected that reaction from me. He created me. So he's not disappointed that I bucked when I got the new saddle. And then the horse and Monty, and us with the Lord, that is a powerful partnership. I mean, once that's formed, that relationship is formed, there is a powerful partnership. And that horse is now useful. That wild horse has become a workhorse. And that workhorse, you know, once we're in relationship with the Lord, we are eager to please. I mean, I know you guys remember. I remember for myself when I first got saved. I told everybody I'd do anything. If I thought the Lord told me to jump off a building, I would have jumped off a building because I was a workhorse at that point. I was trained and I was ready and I was, you know, diligent in doing all the things I thought that he wanted me to do. But then, you know, you can't stay in just the workhorse mode for the rest of your walk, the rest of your time with the Lord. Because when you're a workhorse, sometimes you get a little too task-oriented. You start thinking a little bit more about the work at hand and a little bit less about the trainer and the purpose and the bigger picture, right? Head down, plowing through. Maybe I'm the only one that feels like sometimes that's a whole phase of life. So the cheaters are coming out, smaller print than I counted on. You know, but scripture teaches no amount of human goodness or human works, human morality or religious activity can gain acceptance with God or gets any one of us into heaven. It just doesn't work. The moral man, the religious man, the immoral man, the non-religious are all in the same boat. They all fall short of God's perfect righteousness. After discussing the immoral man, the moral man, and the religious man in Romans 1:18 and through 3:8, the Apostle Paul declares that both Jews and Greeks are under sin, that there's no one righteous, not even one. And added to this are the declarations in the following verses. So Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, so that no one can boast. Titus 3:5-7. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we've done, but on the basis of his mercy, through the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us in full measure through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so since we've been justified by his grace, we become heirs with the confident expectation of eternal life. And then in Romans 4:1-5, what then shall we say that Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh, has discovered regarding this matter? For if Abraham was declared righteous by the works of the law, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his pay is not credited due to grace, but due to obligation. But to the one who does not work, but believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness. And I think that's part of what Scott was talking about earlier too, right? It is, faith is such a huge component of who we become and who we're becoming. And it's interesting how we go from wild and vulnerable to submission, and then that continual plodding. And I think that's where a lot of us get weary. It's like, is this it? You know, it's one foot in front of the other. It's get up in the morning and get harnessed up and pull the plow or whatever the current assignment might be. And it's exhausting. You know, it seemed like a really great idea to become submitted, but that workhorse mentality is just, it's kind of draining after a while if that's all that there is. And so that's where the Lord started speaking to me about, well, there's another kind of horse too. And I'm, again, I don't think it's a progression like you go from one to one to one. I think in different areas of your life, you're in different places. But the next type of a horse is a war horse. And I really got to thinking about this. Graham Cook was teaching, and I was listening to it just a little while ago, and he was talking about doing historical searches on war horses and the fact that they have documentation that shows that horses will stand next to a burning building until they are given the command to move, even if it ends up burning them. Like, they're just incredibly focused. And so I started digging around. I was actually trying to find that reference for this morning, and I couldn't. But I did find something really amazing when I started looking into how horses, war horses specifically, get trained. So I'm going to read little parts, and then I'll kind of tell you what I thought when I read that. So this first part says, whether horses were trained to pull chariots to be ridden as light or heavy cavalry, I always do that one wrong, the other one's the hill, or to carry the armored knight, much training was required to overcome the horse's natural instinct to flee from noise, the smell of blood, and the confusion of combat. They also learned to accept any sudden or unusual movements of humans while using a weapon or avoiding one. Horses used in close combat may have been taught, or at least permitted, to kick, strike, and even bite, thus becoming weapons themselves for the warriors they carried. And I mean, this is not a religious thing I'm reading. This is just about training war horses, right? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what would happen to us if we became impervious to the noise and the confusion and the attacks and what we see with our eyes, so solely focused and so well trained that that's not a distraction? My brain can't even take that in, you know? Maybe in some areas I'm a little stronger there, but a lot of work for me to be done to get to the point where I am not moved by the noise of the battle around me. And the other part in that piece of it, I was like, oh my gosh, not only did they create these horses that were not distracted by the sounds of the battle, but they trained them to become weapons themselves. They carried riders. You know, if the Lord is on our back, right, if he's riding us through these battles in this sense, you know, he's obviously armed, but the horses themselves become a weapon. And I just keep pondering that. I'm thinking, okay, I got a lot of work to do, Lord. There's a lot more training for me in these areas. So I'm very, unfortunately, distracted by what I see with my eyes, what I perceive with my flesh. You know, we pray and pray and pray. I'm going to pick on Big for a minute. And everybody in this room has been praying for Andrew, right? We're praying for Andrew. And, you know, sometimes I get focused on the fact that I don't see anything yet. But I believe what the Lord is showing us is we need to be so focused on fighting in the battle that we are impervious to the sounds of the battle around us. That we don't walk away from the burning building, or we don't get tired of standing in that place. Whatever we see or don't see is secondary. And then when we get that part down, we will be weapons. We will be weapons, and I am excited about that part. So as I went on and I read, In most cultures, a war horse used as a riding animal was trained to be controlled with limited use of reins, responding primarily to the rider's legs and weight. The horse became accustomed to any necessary tack and protective armor placed upon it and learned to balance under a rider who would also be laden with weapons and armor. Developing the balance and agility of the horse was crucial. The origins of the discipline came from the need to train horses to be both obedient and maneuverable. Whoa, I'm gonna ponder on that one for a little while too. Here again, it's not about force. You know, the Lord is never, ever forcing us into these situations, but it's about our willing responsiveness. Being in tune to the Holy Spirit so that, you know, a bit and the reins are unnecessary because we feel him lean right, we go right. We feel him lean left, we go left. He leans forward, we charge. He leans back, we slow down. What an amazing place to be with him. I'm not there yet. Definitely not in every area of my life. The fact that his movements would dictate ours. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. I think that's that same picture. And agility is key. We can't be rigid and inflexible. We can't be locked in our ways or set in our confidence of who we know God is outside of who he says he is. You know, that box we want to put him in to make it more comfortable. I heard somebody say one time, you know, if you keep staying in your comfortable rut, it becomes 6 feet deep. It's like, ooh, I remember that one too. Rigid and inflexible just doesn't work. And the minute that you think you're flexible, you're going to find another area. The Lord's going to reveal another area where you're stiff as a board. And you're going to get a chance to walk through that exercise again. But to be useful in the next realm, in the ultimate realm, where we bring that power here, we've got to pursue balance and agility. Another thing out of the research, horses used for chariot warfare were not only trained for combat conditions, but because many chariots were pulled by a team of 2 to 4 horses, they also had to learn to work together with other animals in close quarters under chaotic conditions. Hi, brothers and sisters. Here we are. Here we are. Because all that is great, but guess what? We also got to do it together. You know, we have to be connected to the Lord. There's purpose there, but he's intentionally connected us to each other, which kind of goes all the way back to the thing I said about work, right? Every single day, there will be hundreds of opportunities to be offended, and some of those will happen in this building, but it's up to us to refuse the spirit of offense, to stay linked together, because in certain warfare situations, it has to be more than one horse. Yes. We have to be pulling in the same direction together. So what does the enemy want? You know, sometimes when you don't know what God would have you do, it's really easy to figure out what the enemy would have you do, and just don't do that. Just, you know, he would want you to be offended. He would want you to separate. He would want you to isolate. He would want you to become bitter and to hold on to those things. So if you don't know exactly what you're supposed to do, just don't do that stuff. And, you know, he'll show you the rest in due time. And then I had mentioned earlier that statement from Graham Cook, which is just phenomenal to me, that a horse, a flight animal, would stand next to a burning building and absolutely not move. Solely focused. You know, there's no doubt the Lord's a mighty warrior. And we are called to lean into him, to succumb to his training, to trust in his nature, and ultimately to definitely exceed our own expectations. No doubt about that. I mean, if you look at Romans 8:17, now if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. That's the partnership. That's why we pursue the continual growth and the continual submission and getting to that point of being locked in focus and able to be a weapon with the Lord and for the Lord. Hebrews 11:32-34, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quench the fury of flames, escape the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Those are not just their promises. That is not just their destiny. That is ours. But that is not, that's not just something you fall into. That's not just something that we're going to be able to do, putting one foot in front of the other and just continuing to plod and plow. We are going to have to go to a new level of training to be able to be what the Lord is calling us to be for the kingdom. Yeah. It's a new level of training. And it's scary and it's uncomfortable, but it's imperative. And he is as trustworthy in that war horse training as he was when he brought us from a wild Mustang into a submitted horse. He is still that trustworthy. He is not shaken by what he sees, and he is trying to teach us to not be shaken by what we see. And the only way that we're ever going to get better at that is being faced with it and getting stronger and stronger at not being moved by it. The only thing we need to be moved by is the weight of the Lord, to the left, to the right, forward, backward, go fast, slow down. So I wanted to just kind of wrap this up a little out of sequence. And I look around the room, and now I'm second-guessing myself because I think everybody in here is already saved. But I'm going to go with what I had from the Lord, and we'll just roll with it. So it was kind of a question, not to say out loud, but just for all of us, myself included, to ponder. You know, in our lives, what phase of development are we in? Where are we in the spectrum? And again, I don't think it's necessarily just progressive. I think in different areas, we might fall in different places. But, you know, if you're the workhorse in certain areas, work as unto the Lord, but be sure you're not substituting those works for faith and an increase in faith. When you think you must earn it or you think you have, it's a slippery slope. And that's, again, for me as much as anybody. But you can pray and ask the Lord to show you where and when to work and how to lay down works of the flesh and move into the next phase of training. And he is faithful to do that. If you have certain areas where you're already a war horse, praise God and spend some time teaching me too, please. Come find me after service. But continue to allow him to develop you so that you are impervious to weapons and you yourself become one. That is our call. Oh, I get so excited. That's where I get excited. Remain agile and balanced, responding quickly to the weight of your rider, who is the Holy Spirit, the Lord himself. Remember the importance of community, of teams in specific types of warfare. While we're all individuals, God created community for a purpose, and all of us is smarter than one of us. And that's true in the spirit as well. And then I wanted to just kind of wrap up by going back to the wild horse. So I would venture to say for myself, I'll just call me out. There are areas in my life where I'm still roaming wild. You know, there's still work to be done. There's still some submission to be gained. And maybe haven't had much of a saddle on yet in certain areas. Those who know me well are nodding. That's really kind of rude, but they are. But we need to make no mistake. We are serving someone in every area of our life, whether it's the Lord or something else. There is no area that's truly not submitted to something. But we also retain the choice to choose our master. And that's a wonderful gift, right? So will we continue to roam unrestrained and unproductive, fleeing from discomfort and susceptible to our environment? Or are we ready to join up? Can we see the loving creator, our caring trainer, ready to work with us, to love on us, to develop us into war horses, equipped and armed for battle, unshakable, unstoppable, real weapons? The word tells us there's one path to the Father, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. When we confess our sinful nature and our sins, even if we've already accepted and been granted salvation, but those other areas, when we confess our sinful nature and our sins and admit we need a Savior, he immediately welcomes us into that training pen in those areas. His calm and steady method may not always make sense to the world or to us, but we have to know we're safe in his care. I don't know the status of anybody's hearts, and I don't need to, but I would reckon that, like everyone in the room, similarly to me, I know there are areas that I need to continue to submit to the Lord. I know there are areas that I need him to continue to train me in, because I do want to be able to pray for Andrew and see him walk pain-free. And I'm not there yet. I can't do it yet. And maybe it's when two or three of us are going to pray together. I mean, Eleni, you know, same situation. But I am encouraged, and I want to encourage you by the fact that if the Lord cares enough to give us this message and to give us such real physical examples like horses, you know, this means it's possible. It's not out of reach. We may not be there yet, but we are headed there. And I am grateful, first to the Lord for his training, and then for the body that he has placed us in, and the opportunity to figure out this out with you guys. You know, and don't for one second think I've got it all figured out, because that is not the case. But I am more than happy to share the Lord is putting on my heart with you, and stay linked together and work it through together. Yeah. So, Scott, I don't know how you feel like we ought to wrap this puppy up, but
I'm catching what you said.
I don't know that I could add anything, but I know that the Holy Spirit can. So let's just take a moment here. And Father, we just ask right now for your Holy Spirit to show us. Lord, you're so gentle that today, Lord, you brought a word, Lord, that we want to make a difference in our lives, Lord, that there's areas where we resisted you. Lord, there's things that you want to bring us to, Lord, and we become our own worst enemy. Lord, there's places and land that you call us to take and to inhabit, God, and to transform for kingdom purposes, Lord, and whatever the excuse, whatever the choice, Lord, we've yet to see it, Lord, but it's not because of your unwillingness, Lord. Lord, it's because our resistance, however it manifests in fear or rebellion or doubt or offense, Lord, all those things that you know that we contend with. But God, this morning I just feel a new hope. God, I ask that you would release across this room in every heart, Lord, that's felt weary. Lord, everyone that's felt held back, misunderstood, unattached, disconnected. Lord, disenfranchised. Lord, anybody who's felt, Lord, the sting of failure, the accusation of the enemy, Lord, the reality of their own human weakness, Lord, all these things that contribute to, Lord, our retreat. Lord, when the reality of it is that, Lord, in you, retreat is not an option. Lord, in you, the kingdom advances even through violence, and the violent take it by force. And Lord, that violence is an unwavering love. That violence is a faith that trusts beyond what we see with our eyes or feel in our emotions. So Holy Spirit, right now, we just submit to you. Lord, you're the one who knows every need in this room. You're the one who knows where each of us are at. Lord, we want to say yes to you.
And Father, I just refute the voice of the enemy that would speak over anyone that they are not worthy, that because they reacted to what the Lord was training them through, that they need to be taken out of the game or out of the fight or out of the battle, or that they're not worthy. Father, I just rebuke those words as lies. And I pray, Father, that you would speak your voice of confident patience over each and every one of us. Lord, that every single morning when we wake up, you are excited to be working in that round pen with us. That you are excited that we're there again for another day of training, and that we're not upsetting you if we're not getting it quick enough, that we're not frustrating you if we're reacting instead of responding. But Father, that we wake up every single morning and we see you sitting on the side of the bed going, come on, let's go do this today. Let's go. It's going to get better today. We're going to work hard today. It's going to be good. Father, I just speak that over all my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Stand with me if you will. Father, as we go today, we thank you that your Spirit goes with us. Lord, the word that you brought today through Andrea, Lord, continues to challenge us. Lord, we thank you today, God, that the battle is not ours, but it's yours. The battle belongs to you. Lord, we just get to participate, Lord, as your willing vessels, Lord, even as weapons in the hand of the Master. And Lord, that today, Lord, is a new day. God, we can take a new beginning. We can take another stab at it, Lord, to say, Lord, that you've never left us. You've never forsaken us, Lord, this week, this month, this year, Lord. Greater breakthroughs, greater revelations, greater opportunities, Lord, to see you move mightily in our behalf, Lord. God, that we would not be those who shrink back in our day of challenge, but we would be those, God, according to your word, who understand that you have made us righteous in Christ Jesus. And your righteous ones, God, we shall live by faith. Lord, we praise you today. God, we bless you today. We give you the glory in Jesus' name today. I want to open the altar up this morning if you want to receive.